My name's Brandon Bryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Greenbrier, and it is so good to see the faces of my family this morning. You'll notice things might be a little bit different in here, and if you're a visitor, this isn't always how things look. Many of our children that are usually in kids ministry are in here with us this morning. This is Family Worship Sunday. We do these four times a year, and the reason why we do this is because we value family discipleship, and this is an opportunity for us to bring our kids in here and allow them to worship alongside us, to sing with us, to hear the word preached with us, and just to worship with us. And so we want to welcome them. We want kids, we're so glad you're in here. Can I get a whoop whoop from the kids? All right. Beautiful voices. So glad you're here. We're going to jump right in. Our main point today is this. Easy, and I actually want you to repeat it after me. I'm going to say it, and then I want you to say it with me, okay? Our main point today is Jesus is our true King. Let's say it together. Jesus is our true King. All right, so kids and adults, I want to make sure you're listening today. Several times in the message, I'm going to say the words true King, okay? It might scare me when I do this. But when I say true King, I want you to say true King, okay? We do this sometimes in our family discipleship at home, our family worship at home. We'll say something throughout kind of the story that we're reading together at bedtime, and I'll have my kids kind of say stuff back to us. And so this is a way that you can help me preach this morning, okay? So when you hear me say true King, there we go. Woo! Say it with me, okay? So, this time next week, society will recognize the most important event in all of history. Something that, as Christians, we celebrate every week in this room. We celebrate daily in our lives on a quiet Sunday morning 2,000 years ago in a cold tomb near the city of Jerusalem. The heart of a dead man began to beat. Boom, 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 boom. His system started to fire up. He drew air into his lungs. Life flooded back into the Lord Jesus. He began to move in a newly restored, eternal resurrection body. The heavy stone to his tomb was rolled away, and he walked out into the world that he had created and had now overcome. He is risen. He is risen indeed, never to die again, ready to rule and reign over all creation forever as our one true King. You're listening. The Friday before what we call Good Friday was the darkest day in history. In competition with the day that Adam and Eve committed the first sin that gave the need for the cross, the death of the God-man Jesus was surely the darkest. Jesus, having endured a sleepless night of trials, was beaten within an inch of his life, was made to carry a heavy cross to the place where it would be used, and then he was nailed to that cross and left to die while Roman soldiers gambled for his clothes. He agonized for around 6 hours, and then around 3 p.m. with a cry of "It is finished," he hung his lifeless head. Jesus was dead. The family and disciples that had followed him for 3 years were sad, they were confused, they were full of questions. What's next? What do we do now? This brutal day on which our debt was paid in full stood in stark contrast to the welcome that Jesus received just a few days prior as he entered the holy city of Jerusalem. As he rode into the city, people tore apart trees to line the road that he would ride in on. They threw down palm fronds and their own clothing. He entered with shouts of "Hosanna!" A plea for salvation. The crowd was begging for this hero, this King, to come in and save them, which is exactly what he came to do. But he didn't come galloping on a war horse, wielding a sword and surrounded by an army. He came riding peacefully on the colt of a donkey, armed with his righteousness and surrounded by disciples. The true king had arrived in Jerusalem to save his people. Today is Palm Sunday. Each one of the gospel writers gives an account of this victorious march into the city. We're going to spend most of our time today in Luke's account, which is found in Luke 19. So if you have your Bibles, you can begin turning there. This is a well-known Bible story. If you grew up in church, you may remember this from Sunday school or children's church as a kid. And oftentimes, familiar stories, we can hear them over and over again, and they maybe become numb to them. And so you might be tempted even this morning as you're hearing this story just to kind of tune it out. But I would urge you to lean in and to listen to what the Lord has to tell us this morning. I know as I was studying this familiar story, I was broken in so many ways. I was spoken to in so many ways, and I'm so thankful that I'm teaching this passage this morning. There's so much for us to glean from Jesus' example for us, but also the hope that he has to offer to us. So hopefully by now you are in Luke 19, and we're going to start in verse 28, Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. Jesus had just finished speaking to a crowd in Jericho. And he was heading out on his final journey to Jerusalem. He had been many, many times before, but this was going to be his last trip to Jerusalem. We know what happens a week from now. Verse 29, and when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, so that's the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples, saying, go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever yet sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, you shall say this, the Lord has need of it. So we know from the other gospel accounts of this story that this colt is a young donkey. All we really know is that they're instructed to go find this donkey and retrieve it. Now, every time I've ever read this story, even as I was preparing for this, it seems like an odd request the way that it's done. If you put yourself in the shoes of the disciples, it seems like a kind of a strange request. Jesus does not tell them why. All that he really tells them is where to find it and what to do when they do. If I'm putting myself in their shoes here in Albany, Georgia, I go up to somebody's house to take something that is not mine, I might catch some hands or something. You know what I'm saying? Like, it might be a bad situation. And so I imagine they're walking into this thinking, like, we're going to go get this donkey. Jesus told us to, but, well, you know, we don't know what's going to happen. But there is something for us to glean from this situation. These guys have followed Jesus for 3 years, and what they had learned along the way is when the true king tells us to move, we move. Right? That's obedience. Coming out of last year and moving into this year, my wife Alyssa and I, we're being faced with lots of big life questions. And maybe you've walked through seasons like that. And as we've talked and listened and prayed, we felt the Lord telling us that this year would be a year where we focus on obedience. That's kind of our word for this year, is obedience. We all know that obedience is not always easy, especially when the way that you would do things doesn't line up with the way that the Lord seems to be leading you in those things. Have you ever felt that before? Like, this is not how I would do it, God. As many of you know, because it was announced a few weeks ago, Greenbrier is actually starting something new. We're starting a church planting residency. And the point of this is it's designed to train up pastors to go out and plant gospel-centered, disciple-making churches in other communities. We want to take the culture that we have here at Greenbrier, we want to take it into other places. And through ways that only he, only God, could have orchestrated and led in, the Lord has shown Alyssa and I that I needed to pursue that path. The Lord is just really in some ways that were unexpected. He brought this before us and has moved me into this position where I'm going to be stepping into this church planting residency as our first resident later this year. Now, I want you to know, though, that this is an exciting thing, but it actually hurts a lot. It's really hard as I consider stepping into this new role. I love youth ministry. I've been the youth pastor here for 8 years, and I have literally probably poured blood, sweat, and tears, and emotions, and all kinds of stuff into getting to lead our volunteers, getting to just care for and minister to the amazing students that are a part of our student ministry. And when we started thinking about this church planting journey, I wasn't expecting the timetable that he gave us. But God began to move, and he began to put things into place, and he began to lead in ways that, as I said, were unexpected. It's not really the route I would have chosen personally. Not now, not this way. Yet, when the true King says to move, we move. Hey. I knew it was going to scare me. Listen, when our circumstances seem to not make sense, they always make sense to Jesus. Did you know that? Like when it feels like the world's crumbling around us, Jesus is never caught off guard. He always has a plan, and he never fails. All of our best actions, hear this, all of our best actions are the ones done in obedience to him. He has called all of us as his people to serve him and to obey him. Is there something that the Lord has been asking of you to obey him in? Maybe you're walking through a similar thing as me, and there's something you feel the Lord's calling you into, and you have just pushed back on it. And you haven't been obedient. Maybe there's some kind of sin or struggle that you just cannot seem to shake, and you know that the Lord's calling you to faith and repentance and confession and walking in the right direction. We've been talking a lot about who's your one. This one person that you know is far from Jesus, that you want to see come close to Jesus, that we've urged you to pray for, that we've urged you to begin to invite into your life, into your circles, to maybe invite into your gospel communities. And you know who that person is, and you know that the Lord's been laying them on your heart, but you haven't been obedient to love them, to reach out to them, to begin to invite, to even pray. Maybe today, he's gently reminding you to trust and obey him. Maybe this is the voice that you're hearing this morning from the Lord. There's another interesting phrase in this story with the disciples. He tells them to go and to get the donkey, and if anybody asks about it, to let them know that the Lord has need of it. The Lord has need of it. I don't want to bypass this because it tells us a lot about Jesus. This is an interesting phrase. We know that the Lord Almighty doesn't need anything from us, truly. Yet, we see in this short phrase evidence of Jesus emptying himself to become like us, and even taking on the reality of need. He needed food, he needed clothing, he needed shelter, he needed air to breathe, and here, in this instance, we see that he needed a donkey. The all-powerful King of the universe shows us what kind of king he is by taking on human limitations. He is a good king who knows our struggles. He's lived among his people. He gets you. Like we often have this view of God that he's like out there somewhere looking down, and he's kind of forgotten about our issues. We forget that he actually came down and he walked among us, that he hurt like us, that he was tempted like us, that he has been in your shoes. You do not have a God that is out of touch from your reality. Let's keep reading. Verse 32. So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." Now, I know this just kind of seems repetitive, but there's something cool that happens here. These guys trusted Jesus in an odd request. They followed his direction. They listened to the voice of their master, and they went. And the odd request was resolved as Jesus had planned. Like, Jesus had a plan. He gave them instruction. They listened. They went and did. And it resolved just the way that he planned. And not only this, bonus, the disciples get to be a part of what he is doing. Isn't that amazing that when we are obedient to the voice of the Lord, when we open up Scripture and we see what he tells us to do, when we pray to him and we feel led by him to act, that when we are obedient to God, that we get to be a part of what he's doing. He's including us in his work. Praise God for that. Man, that he would count us worthy enough to be brought into the work that he's doing. When we are led by the true King, things work out the way he intends, which is always best. Romans 8:28, a familiar verse, says this, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." Let's keep reading. Verse 35, "And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it." So why is the colt such a big deal? So half the story so far, the whole first part has been about retrieving this colt. Why is this colt such a big deal? Why couldn't Jesus have walked in? Why did he not choose to ride in on a stallion? Why didn't he go borrow a chariot from somebody and ride in like a warrior? Or something else? There's two main reasons. There's two big points that I don't want us to miss here. They were important for Jesus, but they're also important for us because we can look to Jesus' example and say, okay, I can apply this to my life. I can look to my master. I can see how my true King is working, and I can follow his lead. And so the first reason why this colt is important is that Jesus is serious about his own word. Jesus is serious about his own word. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Over 500 years before this very day that we're talking about right here with Jesus, this scene, Zechariah had prophesied that the coming king, the true king, would enter Jerusalem in this exact way. And Jesus was intentional to fulfill this prophecy. He was intentional about it. He was purposeful about it. He made sure that everything was in place. He had a plan so that this prophecy from 500 years ago would be fulfilled. Not only that, but hundreds of prophecies are fulfilled in the earthly ministry of Jesus. Just sidebar, there's a whole lot of doubt around Jesus and his existence and if he truly is God. Like, we can look at the Bible, the library of books that we have in the Bible, and see prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled in the New Testament age with Jesus as he enters into the world. This is good news. Hundreds of prophecies are fulfilled during the earthly ministry of Jesus, and it's due to Christ being faithful to his holy word. He has set the example for us, and if we are followers of the true King, we must be devoted to his word. We must be devoted to his word if we are his followers. Charles Spurgeon said, "Scripture was the way of the head, the body, Jesus, the head of the body. It should also be the way of the members. If the king himself is careful in his walk towards the word, surely we ought to be." What does this mean for us to be devoted to the word? It means a couple things. One, that our beliefs are formed from the Bible. It means that our beliefs are formed from the Bible. Throughout the centuries, and probably most prominently today, we often see people who claim to follow Jesus, but they form a Jesus of their liking. Maybe you've seen this. You open up social media, you scroll through, you see people talking about Jesus, but it doesn't look a whole lot like the Jesus that you've read about in the Bible. The Jesuses that we often see portrayed out there don't line up with the scriptures that we open and read. These Jesuses often affirm the things that their followers affirm, and they dislike the things that their followers dislike. So there's the Jesus that mingles in well with your buffet of belief systems, right? The Jesus that's one way to salvation. And you like a lot of what he says, and you kind of you take that and you kind of apply what you like, and then you kind of push aside or try to ignore the things that don't really line up with what you want to believe. And the problem with this is it seems to look past the view of Jesus saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There's the Jesus that loves you for you and would never take issue with who you choose to love, how you choose to love them, and what you identify as along the way. But this view seems to look right past Jesus saying, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And hey, that goes for all of us, no matter what you're struggling with. Jesus is calling us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and walk after him. And so when we create a Jesus that affirms the things that we think need to be affirmed that don't line up with his word, that's not the real Jesus. He's calling us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. There's the Jesus who died for your sins, but so that you could go pray a prayer, walk an aisle, get baptized, and then walk through life on your own terms. Because he took care of your afterlife, it doesn't cost you a whole lot to move forward. But this view seems to look right past the stories like the rich young ruler, where Jesus tells a man to walk away from his old life and walk after him. We could go down the list of all the Jesuses that people create, that we often create for ourselves, that don't line up with the Jesus of the Bible. And this is one of the primary reasons why we have to have a grasp on God's word, because it tells us who he is and who we are in him. A second reason, a second thing that this means for us to have a grasp on God's word is that we trust that his ways are better than ours. Oh, I sounded real country for a second there. We trust that his way is better than ours. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I give my kids direction, not because I just want them to be happy with me, or not so that I can be happy with them necessarily, but I give my kids directions because I love them, and I want what's best for them. And any of you in the room that have kids know that. Jesus gives us commands because he loves us, because he knows what's best for us. They're not designed for us to try to get in his favor. They're designed for our good and our flourishing. And what we read here is that following those commandments are the fruit of loving him. Do you desire to follow Jesus' commandments? Do you know his commands? This is another huge reason why we read and study the Bible, to know him and his commandments. Do you have a plan? Here, just a little practical sidebar here. Do you have a plan for reading the Bible? Not so you can check off the card, not so that God's like, I'm glad they read their Bible today, but so that you can know him and know his commandments. Do you have a plan for reading the Bible? In our modern age, we have lots of resources for this at our fingertips. I'm not getting paid for this, the YouVersion Bible app on your phone. You can open it up, you can read all kinds of versions of the Bible, and you can find all kinds of reading plans. And you know what's super cool? You can even invite your friends to do these reading plans with you, and you can keep each other accountable. It's really neat. Some of you have even been impacted. Some of you in this church, my wife included, have been impacted by going through the Bible recap. It's a one-year Bible study chronologically through the Bible. And many of you have formed groups around that Bible study and just grown tremendously over the past year. You could talk with your community group or even your DNA groups about going through a plan together. There are practical ways that you can fight to get in God's Word because we so desperately need it. If our King is committed to His Word, then we must be committed to His Word. So there's a second big reason why this donkey is significant. His entering in on a donkey signified the kind of king he was and would continue to be. His entering in on a donkey signified the kind of king he was and would continue to be. He is, Jesus, he is by his own description, gentle and lowly. This is who our Savior is. He wasn't looking to impress, because nothing is more impressive than him just as he is. He is the great king. He is the greatest king that has ever lived, the most powerful, the most amazing. He does not need to impress. With Christ as our ultimate example, we as his people are to carry ourselves similarly. So, kids, are there any kids in the room that are fans of Aladdin? Anybody? No? Maybe? Maybe you've watched the movie. I watched it as a kid. So if you've ever seen the movie Aladdin, you know that the Sultan is actively trying to marry off his daughter. And when kings and princes would come to Agrabah, they would try for Jasmine's hand. And when they would, they would always come into the city with great fanfare. They would bring like a parade, and they'd be riding all kinds of animals. And they'd have people dancing and all kinds of stuff, confetti. And they would come trying to impress. And what they were trying to do was give just a tiny bit, show just a little bit of the type of king that they would be. Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem with great fanfare. People crying out for him. People crying for salvation. People laying down their coats. But he enters in a much more humble fashion. He didn't need to make himself look like anything. He is the most powerful king there ever was and carries himself in perfect humility. We only need to look at our Savior to see what the picture of humility is. His example is weaved throughout his teaching. His teachings to us that we can go and read in his word. When he taught his disciples how to pray, he made sure to begin that talk on prayer by teaching them that they were not to pray to be seen by others. This wasn't a show. This was between them and God. He taught the same about our good works and generosity. We aren't to live for the praises of men, but for the glory of God. We aren't to wave our faith as a prideful flag. We are to glorify God humbly with our faith and to use it to see people come to know the true hope that they need. Let's keep reading. Verse 36. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road, and as he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jesus had given sight to the blind. He had healed the lame and the leper. He had opened the ears of those who couldn't hear. He had opened the mouths of those who couldn't speak. He had given freedom to those oppressed by demons. Yet, he so often told those he healed not to spread the news. He often healed in secret where just a few could see. He often spoke in parables so that only those who had ears to hear would understand. Jesus had spent the last 3 years showing what his kingdom would look like, but not encouraging the crowds to worship and celebrate him as king. But today was different. Today was different. On this day, as he rode as a king towards the greatest battle that had ever been fought or will ever be fought for the freedom of his people, he allowed and even facilitated the praises of his people. I can only imagine, maybe you can too, that after years of seeing Jesus do magnificent things, I can only imagine the excitement bubbling up within the crowds, the anticipation to shout for joy as he entered the gates of Jerusalem. Surely many people there thought, this is truly the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for our entire lives, come to save us. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. In other gospel accounts, they shouted, Hosanna! Save us! They laid down palm branches and even sacrificed their own clothes to pave the way for the long-awaited Messiah King Jesus. The one they had heard about their whole lives and for generations before them, the only one that the prophets of old had spoken of, was here in the flesh in front of them. How could they not praise him? Jesus had fought battles as he encountered pushback from the Pharisees. He pushed back on the enemy by performing miracles. As he preached truth against the lies of the enemy, he even gave his disciples the ability to do the same things. He sent his disciples out to do many of the things that he was doing. But the battle he was riding toward now was the greatest. This was the final conquering battle where Jesus would do something only he could do. He who had overcome temptation his whole life. A perfect, innocent man. I've mentioned this before, but do you realize that in Jesus' earthly ministry, as he walked every single day, it wasn't just the cross where he did battle. That if he had sinned once and gone to the cross, he would have been an imperfect sacrifice for our sins. That he woke up every day. Hebrews tells us he was tempted just like us. He woke up every day and went to battle against temptation. Every day thinking, I love my people. I'm going to fight against temptation so that I can go to the cross a perfect sacrifice. And he did. This final conquering battle where Jesus would do something only he could do. He had overcome temptation his whole life. A perfect, innocent man, God in flesh, was going to be betrayed with a kiss from his friend. Be beaten, mocked, and killed. Yet he never fought back. He let it happen. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Our only hope of salvation is that he stayed on that cross. As his creation murdered him, he stayed on the cross. But he did not stay dead. He is king right now, ruling and reigning over all of creation. As we get ready to wrap up, I want to cover this last verse because it speaks a lot to the inward struggles that we all have. As we think about the true king, hey, still in there. Praise God. As we think about the true king, I want to... I did it to myself! We realize that there's also false kings out there. Let's talk about that. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. He answered, I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. When the true king is working... Boom. So are his enemies. So are his enemies. The Pharisees, listen, the Pharisees that were in this crowd, they had been waiting, just like everybody else in the crowd, for the Messiah. They had spent their whole lives looking forward to meeting or seeing this Savior King coming to rescue them. They were waiting on the Messiah to come just like the crowd, but they couldn't see the forest for the trees. their hearts and minds. Listen, before we start throwing stones at the Pharisees, let's look at our own hearts. Their hearts and minds were so consumed with the idol of power that came with wielding religion like a weapon that they couldn't recognize the focus of their religion was right in front of them on a donkey coming in to conquer. The enemy entices us with false kings. We've talked about this in several different ways over the years. False idols, false worship. The enemy entices us with false kings. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, or maybe you've never put your eyes on Jesus, the worship that rightfully belongs to Him is directed elsewhere. Verse 40 that we just read actually evidences creation's design to worship, our design to worship. As Jesus tells the Pharisees that if He were to quiet His followers, even the rocks would cry out. That all of creation was designed for His glory and for His worship. It's all designed for Him. It all points back to Him. This is what our hearts truly desire, but we try to find it elsewhere. Let me ask you this, because we all have them. I'm not speaking from a spot of like, I've got this under control. We all have them. Do you know where in your life the enemy tempts you to worship false kings? Have you identified that? Do you know that about yourself? Here are just a few examples, but it's really unique to everyone. The false king of political affiliations. This is huge as we look at the conquering king riding into Jerusalem. 2024 is an election year. And things are just getting amped up. And the closer we get to November, we'll see them get bigger and bigger and bigger. We can and will be tempted as we watch the news, as we watch social media. We can and will be tempted to find our security in whoever is in the White House. It's everywhere. As believers, we must remember that we have been given citizenship in another kingdom, Christ's kingdom. Our allegiance is with Him. This is our second home, not our forever home. Amen? That doesn't mean that we shouldn't care about politics. We are here right now, right? But it means that our hope is not in them. We should have a firm grasp on the gospel and the ways of God. Remember? Studying, reading and studying His Word, we should have a firm grasp on the gospel and the ways of God and let those guide how we interact with politics. But if we spend a large portion of our time worried about the state of our nation because who's in the office, then we are trusting in false kings. As things get rougher for Christians, we shouldn't ramp up our trust and worship of government. We should trust all the more in Christ. Let me say that again. As things get rougher for Christians, we shouldn't ramp up our trust and worship of government. We should trust all the more in Christ. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says this. This is a people who, Paul's talking to a people who are well acquainted with the government oppressing Christians. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We trust in God, not the government. The false king of feelings. Feelings are real, but they're not ultimate. Our culture tells us that our feelings are our true guide for our lives. We shouldn't allow anyone to let us feel a way that we don't want to feel, and if someone disagrees with the way that we feel, it's absolutely okay to cancel them. However, God's word is clear that we can't trust our feelings. Our hearts are sick. Because we have hearts that desire the things that are worst for us. Does that resonate with you? I know it does with me. But we can trust Christ, and even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear because of our feelings, because He has assured us that He is with us. The false king of misplaced desires for success, comfort, hope, joy, salvation, all the things that we seek to get from God that we try to find elsewhere. Jesus defines success not on monetary or influential gain, but as obedience to Him. When we seek comfort in created things, we are always left wanting and frustrated. The same with comfort and joy. But Christ offers joy and comfort unending in Himself. He has conquered our sin and death and offers new life, which redefines how we see comfort, joy, purpose, identity, salvation, and so on. When our desires change from finding salvation in creation to finding salvation in Christ, it completely changes how we view the world. We can find all those things, acceptance, pleasure, joy, we can find them in Him. He's given us all that and more, and a bright future with Him. And the last example, the false king of human relationships. And listen, I know that there's people in this room that struggle with this right now, because this is my own personal story. This is a part of my own testimony. I've been there. The false king of human relationships. People were not designed to be the object of your worship. You may be believing the lie that you will find your greatest fulfillment and belonging in the right friend group, or in the right dating relationship, or in the right marriage, or in your kids. Man, do we make idols out of our kids. But these are false kings. They are great things. They are. They're all blessings. They're great things, and we need relationships, but when we direct our worship at people who were not designed to be the objects of our worship, only God can be that. It will crush them. You will crush the people in your life and push them away if you make them the object of your worship. And it will leave you hopeless, because people are going to let you down. When our relationship with Christ is ultimate, all of our other relationships are set up to be healthy, set up to be healthier. We can approach our worldly relationships in a much healthier way when Christ is our ultimate. I'm going to end with this. We find that there's always an end to salvation when it comes to false kings. We never truly find salvation. It's like a cliff that we run off the end thinking that we're getting somewhere. There's always an end to the salvation that false kings bring. We're always left wanting. Nothing created can ever do the work that Jesus has done for us on the cross. When we look to an empty cross, Jesus was taken down off of the cross on Good Friday after He died upon it. When we look at the empty cross, we are reminded that our insurmountable debt, the wall that was put between us and God because of our sin, it has been busted down. That our insurmountable debt has been paid upon that cross with His blood. That's what we see when we see the empty cross. And when we look at the empty tomb, we see that He is truly who He says He is. That He is alive and well and ruling and reigning, and we can trust Him as our true King. Yes. So, we are about to move into a time of worship. The worship team is going to come up, and we're going to sing a couple songs. We'll have prayer teams at the back of the room back here on the back wall. They'll have lanyards on so you can see them. Our altar area up front is open, or you can just stay in your seat. We're going to sing. We're going to pray. And what I would ask you is that you would pray that the Lord would reveal to you. Don't repeat after me this time, I'm sorry. That as you pray, that you would ask, do I trust Him as my true King? Is He your true King? Or, Secondly, have you been walking with Jesus and over time you've gotten gospel amnesia and you've taken your eyes off of the true king and it's started to focus on other things, these false kings around us, and you started to try to gather whatever you can and find false hope in places where it's just hopeless and you are left wanting and you're desperate and you're like, I need to repent, I need to walk back, I need to remember the truth of the gospel that saved me at the first. And you need to do business with God in the form of like just repentance and walking back toward Him and after Him and in His ways and trusting Him as your true King. As we sing, pray, ask God. If for the first time today you've realized that God is not your true King, that Jesus is not your true King, we'd love to pray with you. I'd ask you to ask God about that, to pray to Him, to ask Him to become your true King. If you want somebody to pray with, go visit our prayer team. Come down front. Somebody will pray with you. I love you. Thank you for listening to me. And I'm going to pray. God, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your word. And thank you for these familiar stories, amazing stories of your kingship, of your power, of what you've come and done for us, Lord. That you marched into a city to do battle on a cross. And you slayed sin and death on our behalf with your blood, your perfect blood, your righteousness. Lord, and you've given us your righteousness as we have faith in you and we follow you, Lord. That you came back to life and that you rule and reign today. And we have great hope in you. We love you. You're so good to us, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.